This morning we're going to consider the will of God for the Christian life. The will of God for the Christian life. As James brought up this subject in our verse-by-verse exposition, he said there in chapter 4, verse 15, if the Lord wills. So he brought the subject up, if the Lord wills. He made reference to the will of the Lord. But James doesn't go into detail defining the will of God. He just states it as fact, as like the controlling agent of all of life. As you know, if you listened to last week's sermon and you listened and you were here last week and you heard about that, he brought that up, if the Lord wills, but he doesn't define or go into detail about, you know, the will of God. He just states it as a fact of the controlling agent of all of life. Amazing how people try to predict future. They try to predict the economy, or the weather. You know, they have the Farmer's Almanac, and you have all this kind of stuff. It reminds me of a Indian weather rock. This Indian weather rock was three sticks and a piece of leather hanging. There was a rock hanging on that piece of leather. And when the rock was moving, they would say it'd be windy that day. And if the rock was really hot, they would touch it. The rock was hot. Oh, it's going to be sunny that day. And if the rock was wet, it would be rainy that day. And so that's the way they tried to calculate the weather. And even bizarre than the Indian weather rock is fortune cookies, or people can't wait to go to the newspaper and flip it open and start reading the horoscope and see what my life's going to be like, my future's going to be like. As Christians, I think about that, we have to make so many different decisions that are so very, very important, don't we? We have to make so many decisions that are so very important. Of course, we don't want to go to the horoscope or fortune cookie. We make decisions, a lot of them as Christians, that could have, and sometimes they do have, life-altering consequences. Life-altering consequences based upon our decisions. Where we're going to live, or if we're going to move, or where we're going to move to. We make financial decisions. We make health decisions. What clothes to buy. What car to buy, even what color car to buy, what church to go to, what church to pastor. We have to make a lot of decisions that often have life-altering consequences. And it would be nice if we had some type of kind of red light that would go off and start blinking, that would confirm this decision is the will of the Lord. And then we would go, oh, okay, that's great. That was easy making a decision. The light went out, boom, 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 this is the will of the Lord. But we don't have those a red light beaming off in our foreheads that said, this is the will of the Lord. We don't have that. So how do we know if the decisions that we make are the right ones? How do we know that? Because James said in our text that we're going to be looking at, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. There in verse 15 of chapter 4. Well, the this or that are the decisions that we are making. The this or that. But it's always according if the Lord wills. We'll do this or we'll do that. We're going to make these decisions. We're going to, today or tomorrow, we're going to go such and such and all that kind of stuff. It would be good, as I read that, if James gave us a little more clarity about the will of God he's referring to. I mean, you refer to it as this fact as a controlling agent of all life, but you really didn't define it too much for us, James. It'd be good if he gave us a little more clarity there. And how that, to the point that we can say, if the Lord wills, as we make decisions in our Christian life. It'd be good to do that, if we could have a little clarity about the will of God and how we can discern that. And, I want to try to help you this morning with that, this morning, as I thought I could continue on. And actually, James, what prompted it is the last couple of verses that we haven't arrived at in our exposition, verses 16 and 17. But I want to try to help you this morning in this whole decision-making as Christians about what the will of the Lord is. I want to try to help you with that by trying to address this will of God James is referring to. So that, and there's always a so that, as we as Christians can make decisions with a certain amount of confidence that this is the will of the Lord for my life. I mean, wouldn't it be good if you could make a decision and have a certain amount of confidence that this is the will of the Lord? Well, actually, the Word of God helps us come to this decision with faithful confidence. The Word of God helps us. And James has actually already made reference to the will of God in chapters 1 through 3 and in part of chapter 4. And I'll point them out as we go through and consider these last two verses in James chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Now, as you know, we looked at last Sunday verses 13 through 15 in some detail when James introduced the subject, the will of God, in verse 15 there. If you have your Bibles open. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. That's what the Christian ought to say. He's teaching that's what the Christian ought to say in light of your salvation, in light of the sovereignty of God, the one who is able to save and destroy. In light of that, verse 12, in light of that, well, don't be so flippant upon the grace of God, and you really ought to say, if the Lord wills, that's what the Christian ought to say. So James introduced the will of God to correct a faulty, faithless boast. And let me show you. Let's read it in verse 13 to get a running start into our text this morning. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or do that. But as it is, your boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do, does not do it, to him it is sin. It is that last phrase that prompted me to go deeper into the study for you. Because he's assuming the one that knows the right thing to do will do it. And if you don't do the right thing, it's sin. The right thing he's referring to is pointing back to the will of God. The will of God, that we don't boast about that, that we would know what the will of God is. So the exposition we're going to look at this morning is mainly verses 16 and 17. I've already went through verses 13 through 15. The heart of this passage, though, is verse 15. And instead of thinking and saying, as verse 13 says, consider verse 14, he's saying. And James is saying, let me correct your thinking. Let me correct the way you talk about based on what you say. If the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or do that. And he's including himself, James is there, when he says we. So verses 16 and 17 follow his teaching based upon verse 15. That's the flow of thought. That's the authorial intent there. So understand verses 16 and 17. A further explanation would be helpful defining the Lord's will there as you refer to in verse 15. And I shared with you last week, by the way, that used to be the postscript at the end of the letters by the correspondence of Christians, especially the Reformers and the Puritans, who scripturally understood the sovereignty of God. They would always end their letters with a signature, and then they would say, Deo Volente. Deo Volente, Latin for Lord willing. And that was first known in 1763 in the mid-18th century. Latin is the ecclesiastical Latin. If you research that, when did they start using that Deo Volente? You can search it back as I did. They would never say what the people said in verse 13, we're going to just do this and go do that and go spend money here, get business, make a profit. They never would say that because they understood that their life was but a vapor and they don't know what their life's going to be like today or tomorrow, is verse 14. And that's why they would say in verse 15, Deo Volente, if the Lord wills, not just in their letters, but in about everything in their lives. They would understood if the Lord wills in everything in their life. Now, when you read the Bible and behind some of these great Reformers and Puritans, it becomes very easy to see why they couched everything in the sovereignty of God. When you read behind them, they would serve the Lord as if everything depended upon their faithful obedience, but then they would praise if everything depended upon God, because it did. They would praise if everything depended upon God's absolute sovereignty, and they understood that. And they got that from the study of Scripture. And when you read their theology and you read behind their commentaries, they always quote Scripture as their sole authority for their teaching, and that's why they would say that. In this context, James has made reference to the Lord's will, verse 15, in regards to your life's existence and duration. This is, you can put yourself in that passage right there. It is the Lord's will, he says, we shall live. In regards to your life's vocation and contribution, it is, if the Lord wills, also we shall do this or that. So either the quality of life or the quantity of life, both in regards to the Lord's will, according to James 4:15. This is very important. James can say that because that's what Scripture teaches. That's what Scripture teaches all through Scripture, and even here he emphasizes it. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. That's what the apostles taught. Jesus even said in John 6:38, I have not come down from heaven. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is Jesus' own words. This is God the Son coming to do God the Father's will. He said that. In time, what was planned in eternity. I've come down from heaven. So what was decreed in eternity, Jesus says, I have come to fulfill in time. What he's saying there. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nevertheless, in Luke 22:42, not my will be done, but thine. Right? That was in regards to him going to the cross and dying as a substitute for the sin's judgment for all who would ever believe. The Apostle Peter preached that Jesus, the Nazarene, in Acts 2:22-23, was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. He's stating it was God's will that the Son be the sin bearer for those who God would save by his sovereign grace. That's what he's saying. Often the Apostle Paul would make mention of the Lord's will in regards to his missionary journeys. When you read the book of Acts, Paul told the Christians at Ephesus that he would return to them for renewed ministry among them in Acts 18:21. He said, I'll come back and have a renewed ministry with you if the Lord wills. Even Paul's life possibly ending in Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I said, you don't want to go there. They're going to kill you. And he said, well, in Acts 21:14, the will of the Lord be done. Right? Paul wrote to the Corinthians that he planned another visit to them. In 1 Corinthians 4:19, if the Lord wills, and that he would remain with them for a considerable time, in 1 Corinthians 16:7, in that book, if the Lord permits. Now, do you think the Apostle Paul understood the Lord's absolute sovereignty? You think he did? And there is a big difference between the Christian, the Apostle Paul, and the businessman in James 4:13, who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business, make a profit. A big difference between the Apostle Paul and these businessmen, these boastful businessmen, who probably were not Christians at all, and that's James is correcting that. But James is writing to those new converts, as I shared with you, who repented, as he corrects their thinking of the past, to the Christian perspective that accounts for the Lord's sovereignty. This is a great lesson for all Christians. They need to kind of understand the Lord who saved them. There were aspects of Paul's life that he didn't know if the Lord was going to allow or not. He didn't know. He planned, but he also prayed. He acted, but he also acknowledged the presence of the Lord in everything. The Apostle Paul did that. That's easy to see when the Apostle Paul began many of his letters to the churches. He would often mention his apostleship. He would mention his salvation. His ministry was all according to the will of God. As you look back at his conversion, his call, his transformation, and divine providence in his life. For instance, to the church of Corinth, he starts his epistle, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. How? 1 Corinthians 1:1. By the will of God. Same thing in 2 Corinthians 1:1. By the will of God. Excuse me. Same to the churches of Ephesus. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Ephesians 1:1. Same as in the church of Colossae. He would say, an apostle of Christ by the will of God. And 2 Timothy 1:1, he would say the same thing, an apostle. So he always referred to the will of God. His apostleship was by the will of God. He didn't start all his epistles referring to the will of God. He wrote 13 epistles in the Bible, but he started many of them in the Bible, and he started referring to them as to the will of God. No, he didn't start his letters referring to the will of God. If he didn't do that in his opening salutation, when you read in his letters, he would most assuredly refer to it in his letter. He couldn't even get past 10 verses writing to the church at Rome. And he gets to verse 10 after his salutation. He writes to them that they were always in his prayers, making requests, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Paul wanted to go to Rome numerous times, planned on going to Rome numerous times, but even wrote to them that perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. He went to Rome. He didn't go the way he thought he was going to go. He went there as a prisoner to stand before Caesar. After 11 chapters of theology in the book of Romans, he gives the applicable truth. After 11 verses of theology and doctrine, then he goes off and he starts talking about application in verses 12 through 16. And he starts off verse 12 this way. 12:2, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So he always was referring to the will of God. God's will, Paul was making reference, was a determining factor in their salvation, and that the will of God will be the determining factor in their sanctification. He's established that. And so James understood the Lord's absolute sovereignty, succeeded human ambition, even in our text. In this context of James chapter 4, James is referring to God's will. Now, what will is that? Can we get some clarity there, Pastor? Can you define that for us? Well, in your outline bulletin, you have a blank there. James is referring to the decreative will of God. The decreative will of God. That's point number one. That is what God has decreed in eternity past to be fulfilled in time. Leave that slide up there for a minute so they can get that. James is referring to God's decreative will. Okay? You could say God's predetermined will, his purposeful will. This is decreative will. Okay? In other words, God has decreed in eternity past what will take place in time. He has decreed it already. That's his will. This is God's will by divine decree. We would call that the decreative will, his purposeful will. For instance, if you look at Isaiah 43:13, it says, even from eternity, I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Even from eternity, I have a will, and I'm gonna act. No one's going to reverse it. This is my decreative will. Proverbs 19:21 says, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Man can make all the plans he wants, but it's not going to subvert the Lord's decreative will. That will is going to come to pass. The Lord's will stand. Job said in Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. There's no devil, no demons, no depraved person, no amount of money, no ingenuity, no political scheme, no nothing is going to thwart the purposes of the Lord. These are decreed in eternity past. They will take place in time. The prophet Isaiah states in Isaiah 46:10, the Lord saying, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Things that haven't even been done. Declaring from the beginning, eternity past, eternity future, in ancient times, eternity, things that haven't been done. Saying that my purpose will be established and I'll accomplish all my good pleasure. Those reformers and Puritans who would write Deo Volente understood what the Bible teaches about the Lord's creative will. They would write about their missionary journeys and their plans and all this stuff, and they would always say, Deo Volente, if the Lord wills. Because they knew that the Lord had a will, and nothing's going to come to pass unless it falls within his decreative will. Okay? So I'm trying to give you some clarity of the will of God that James is referring to. What God decreed from his sovereign throne cannot even be resisted and is always fulfilled. Romans 9:19 says that no one can resist his will. It's a rhetorical question. Who can resist his will? Well, nobody can, right? Nobody can resist God's will. His decreative will come to pass no matter what. Ephesians 1:11 says that the purposes of God works all things, how? After the counsel of his own will. Okay? What God decreed in eternity are his purposes fulfilled in time. The will of decree, some refer to, you can say, as his secret will. Many refer to it as his secret will. Only to be known in time. We know God has a decreative will, and we can look back at history past and say everything that happened in history past was part of God's decreative will because it came to pass. What he decreed in eternity came to pass in time. It was secret, but then when it happened, it became known. This is the will of God James is referring to in verse 15. If the Lord wills, we shall live also and do this or do that. If this falls within the Lord's decreative will, if it falls within his purpose and plan, if it falls within what he has planned in eternity past, then it will take place in time, is what he's saying. Because you don't know what the life will be like tomorrow. There's no way for you to know what life is going to be like tomorrow, but God does, doesn't he? God knows what life is going to be like tomorrow. He said in Deuteronomy 32:39, see now, that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. And God isn't asking for anybody to defend him. He's saying, this is what I do, and I'll do it because I'm God. Psalm 139 You may be familiar with that wonderful psalm, one of my favorite psalms, Psalms 139. And we're going to get there one of these Sunday mornings. Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16. Let me read that to you. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance. In thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when yet there was not one of them. Before you were even formed in your mother's womb, the Lord already picked out the color of your eyes, the color of your hair, your bone structure, what race you would be, where you would be born, who your parents would be, where you would live, all that, all of your days, your life, until you leave this earth, were all written in a book. Done. Some people say, well, it's a rigged deal. The whole thing's a rigged deal. It is. God's rigged the whole thing. It's all done, just like he said. James wants these unbelieving businessmen who presume upon God's common grace and his trembling grace to the extent of disregarding his grace altogether to know that their very existence is in God's sovereign hand. He's saying, wow, you better back off a little bit. You're presuming way too much. Your hand, your life is in the hands of the Lord. Your next heartbeat is up to his decreative will. And James would have the new Christians to renew their mind to the spiritual and physical reality that God is in complete control of his creation, and his will of decree will surely come to pass. And you ought to say, Deo volente, God willing. The Lord wills we shall live and also do this or do that. Think about this. Think about this. There's no such thing as luck. Try to lose that word in your vocabulary, by the way. There's no such word, there's no such thing as luck or even chance. If I flip a quarter, you don't know if it's going to land on heads or tails, right? But guess who does? God does, right? Those terms are for unbelievers. They use those terms in disregard for God's decreative will, his absolute sovereignty. They think things haphazardly happen by chance or luck. But there's no such thing as chance or luck, or you can eliminate the sovereignty of God over his creation. Better use the word blessed or fortunate or providence. Those are Christian terms. You know, sometimes when you hear somebody sneeze, you say, God bless you. You know where that came from? You know what that means? Do you know every time you sneeze, your heart skips a beat? It skips a beat. In other words, it stops, it starts back up again every time you sneeze. And they're saying, God bless you, because you could have died just then. Your heart stopped and started back. God bless you. That's where that came from, by the way. Because they understood. They understood the sovereignty of God. Luck is the unbeliever's perspective of events unfolding, but really it's by divine providence. Providence is a word we've lost in our vocabulary due to the influence of a godless society. James Pettigrew Boyce, which was one of the founding fathers of some of our great seminaries, in his book, The Abstract of Principles, he wrote this: Providence is a distinct method of divine activity. By acts of creation, God brings into existence the things which he makes and confers upon them their respective natures, qualities, propensities, modes of existence, and laws of being, thought, and actions. By acts of providence, he simply preserves these creations or permits or causes decay or change in them to such an extent and within such limits as he has planned, and at the same time, in fulfillment of like purposes, he directs, controls, and guides them in accordance with the natures he has given them and the laws he has imposed upon them. He continues in talking about providence. He writes, providence is also closely allied to predestination or purpose. By the distinction between these two is also equally clear. The purpose of God is his predetermined plan as to what shall be done in his creation by himself or others. It fixes the events which shall happen and the methods and the agency by which they will take place. Providence, he continues, is the actual doing or permitting the things thus purposed and securing the ends, the designs. The purposes also is formed in eternity. Their providential acts are performed in time. Now, I could have tried to reduce that down, but I just thought I'd read that to you. But he's right. He's right. One of our Baptist theologians, founding fathers in the Baptist denomination. There is no place for luck or chance in the providence of God. Let me just say that. As the sovereign decree is carried out. There's no place for luck or chance. Those are non-Christian terms. They're not Christian terms. But if you look around, you will find that most of the world is living in denial and disregard to this wonderful truth. They live as if God doesn't even exist. And boy, I was lucky that happened. And by chance, we'll do this or that. This is the thinking that James is correcting here in this passage. Remember, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." The secret things of the Lord, there are secret things. They belong to the Lord. We'll never know them until they come to pass. But the things revealed do belong to us. The secret will of God, which is decreed to fulfill the ultimate sovereign plan and purposes, predetermined in eternity, past, finally realized in time, on into eternity future, is incomprehensible as God himself. You can't comprehend that. You can't unscrew the inscrutable. For instance, Isaiah 55:9 says, "For the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Actually, past finding out. Or how about Romans 11:33? "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways." It just puts us in awe, and it should be humbling. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment. But nobody knows when his appointment will be. Nobody knows what day that will be. But God does, right? This is all in the decreative will of God and will be revealed in time. William Barclay writes this in his commentary: "The true Christian way is not to be terrorized into fear or paralyzed into inaction by the uncertainty of the future, but is to commit the future and all our plans to the hands of God, always remembering that our plans may not be within God's purpose. The man who does not remember this is guilty of arrogant boasting." End quote. And that's what verse 16 says. That leads me to my exposition. "But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil." So if you live life as chance and luck, and you think that you can just plan all this stuff in disregard for God, he's saying, you don't understand God's decreative will. You don't understand the sovereignty of God. Actually, you're just boasting. That's arrogant. Who are you? Are you going to supersede God? That's actually evil to think outside of the realm of God's existence. That's what he's saying there, James 4:16. Barclay continues, "The future is not within the hands of men, and no man can arrogantly claim that he has the power to decide it all." No man can, end quote. The problem that James exposes here in these verses is, as Charles Erdman writes, "Every step is detailed with absolute assurance. No suggestion is made of divine providence. No thought is entertained as to the will of God. It's all planned out. It's all purposed," end quote. He concludes, "The truth of divine providence, the belief that life and its blessings are his gifts to give, the reverent conviction that the future is wholly within his power, should make presumption and self-confidence impossible." And it should, shouldn't it? It should be humbling, end quote. Now, God is sovereign God, ruling the universe as he pleases, uninfluenced by his creation as to his certainty. But God has, according to his sovereign decree, willed that his creation live and move and have its being, according to Acts 17:28, a certain way. Let me just say that. Although God is sovereign, God has decreed and he's willed it that his creation live and move and have its being in a certain way. This would be God's perceptive will. This is point number two. This is God's perceptive will. The will of decree, writes the Geneva Reformed theologian Francis Turretin, "The will of God may be that which determines the effects of things, but the will of precept, that which prescribes to man his duty." So you have the decreative will of God, that which is secret, nobody knows till it comes to pass. It was decreed in eternity past to be fulfilled in time. But God has a preceptive will, okay? It's the will that he prescribes to man. This is your duty. This is my will for you as a man, end quote. The decretive will is the rule of God's eternal acts, okay, that are decreed in eternity past, fulfilled in time. But as I said, point number two, his preceptive will is a rule for our actions, is a rule for our actions. This can be easily understood as God's revealed will, right? This is God's revealed will, as revealed in the Holy Bible. So God has a decretive will. It's a secret will. Nobody knows what's going to happen, how it's going to happen. You don't know who the next president is going to be. God does. You don't know what's going to happen in the war in the Middle East. God does. You don't know what's going to happen in Ukraine. God does. God knows all these things. And when they're fulfilled in time, that was part of his decree. But we're moving past that now, as I further describe the will of God, to his preceptive will. This is God's will given in precept, let's just say. Those precepts are found in the Word of God. So this is God's revealed will. So God has given us his will. He's revealed it to us in Scripture. Okay? That's the Word of God. What God has revealed to us in his laws and gospel. As I said in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. That we'll never know until they happen. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. Where is that found at? It's found that in the Word of God. So now I'm referring to the revealed will of God, given in precepts in the Word of God called the preceptive will of God, Turrentine said. This will is also mentioned in Scripture. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Now, you can't do the will of the decretive will because you don't know what it is. It's secret, right? But you can do the will of the Father as revealed in the Word of God. That's the one Jesus is referring to. He who does the will of my Father, who's in heaven. Well, where do we get the will of my Father in heaven? We get that in the Old Testament. And then Jesus is actually telling everybody, this is the will of God. This is why I came down. This is God's will revealed in God's word, given in precepts. And precepts are God's rule intended to regulate behavior and thought. They are warnings, instructions, commands, admonitions, testimonies. They are laws and judgments. They are his promises and his training in righteousness, all found in the Word of God. This is God's revealed will by way of precept in his Word. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God." What? Your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. There's a precept. This is the will of God for you, that you abstain from sexual immorality. This is your sanctification. This is how God sets you apart and uses you for holy purposes. This is the will of God, given in Scripture. That's a precept I just read to you. That's his will, revealed. Here's another, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything, give thanks." So I'm telling you, in everything, give thanks. Why? "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You know it's God's will for you to give thanks? If you're not giving thanks, you're violating God's revealed will for your life. Right? And him that knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin, he said in verse 17. So it's God's will for you by precept in his word that you give thanks. Do you have anything to be thankful for? Paul told the Christians at Corinth in Ephesians 5:17, "So then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And all you got to do is read chapter 5 and 6 and you understand what the will of the Lord is. "Be not filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Paul prayed in Colossians 1:9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul's prays that you would understand all the precepts and admonitions and timeless principles for Christians in the Old Testament, everything that you heard about Christ in the Gospels, and everything that he was writing as an apostle, apostolic authority. Where was that all revealed at? In Scripture. In Scripture. You want to know where God's revealed will is? It's in Scripture. This is what God wants you to do. He's revealed it to you. This is how we are to live according to the revealed will of God prescribed in God's holy word. Because, as Jesus said in Matthew 4:14, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You want to know how to live in the will of God? You live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. If all you do is eat all the time and you never read the Bible, then there's no way you can fulfill the revealed will of God. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 4:2, to live the rest of our time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Well, how can we do that? Because it's revealed in Scripture. He's revealing to you in Scripture how he wants you to live, your behavior, your thought, precepts, admonitions, laws, commands, all that is revealed in Scripture. The Lord's creative will cannot be resisted and always fulfilled, but his preceptive will, his revealed will in his word, is often violated and disobeyed by men. I'm moving now to another of God's will. Because Jesus said in Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I want to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were what? Unwilling. You were unwilling. So God has a decreative will, it's a secret will, from eternity past, fulfilled in time. Nobody's going to thwart that. But he's revealed how he wants us to live in his holy word by command, by precepts. This is revealed to us. It belongs to us. He wants us to know this. But besides God, the Lord's decreative will and his perceptive will, there is another will. God's revealed will is what God would have us to live by. But as you know, everyone is not always obedient to the revealed will of God in God's word, right? We know that because we don't always obey the revealed will of God in God's word, do we? If you're having trouble with that, let me just give you one. Colossians 3:20 says, Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Do children always obey their parents? But this is God's revealed will in God's word. But do they always obey God's word? Although it's revealed in his word, that's his will for them. No. And neither do we all the time. Actually, I'm the pastor of this church according to the will of God, 1 Peter 5:2 says. I'm the pastor of the church according to the will of God. I'm going to share with you more about that, how I came to that conclusion. This is God's perceptive will for me as pastor, which I am to obey 24/7, which is cause for me to be constantly in prayer about. Your prayers, my prayers, will be heard if according to the revealed will. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Where is this will revealed at? In Scripture. So he's telling you, pray according to what's revealed in Scripture. We are instructed to do the will of God from the heart, Ephesians 6:6. And I'm glad that God, the Lord God, sees a heart tending towards obedience. I'm glad he sees our heart, since we're saved, tending towards obedience, because in practice, we are not always obedient. Many times we're disobedient. And so that leads me to the third point. Now this is God's permissive will. This refers to God's permissive will. In other words, God often permits that which his precepts forbid. In other words, don't do that. But then we do it. And God permits it. And that's according to his will. Or it would never happen. This is God's permissive will. Is this helpful? I hope I didn't do all this study for nothing here. I'm almost done, by the way. That is God working all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called towards his purpose. You know that verse, right? Romans 8:28. This is God working. It says that. For God works all things together for those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. He's working everything together. Even our sin, which he does not want us to do, but permits. Even our unfaithfulness and disobedience. God's permissive will is part of his decreative will. God has decreed, listen to me, to allow certain actions and events that go against his revealed will in his word. Let me say that again. God has decreed to allow certain actions and events that go against his revealed will in his word for a greater purpose and plan to bring about his glory and our good. For instance, think of the crucifixion. The crucifixion was carried about godless people, hateful people, murderous people, the Romans and the Jews. They crucified one, the Lord of glory. And Paul even said, you godless people crucified him. But think about this. Without that happening, no one could ever be saved. Without the Lord allowing that and permitting the evil to have their way, no one could ever be saved. So God often allows what he doesn't reveal in his word as, this is what I want you to do. What they shouldn't have crucified him, but they did. But if they didn't, no one could be saved. It is not God's revealed will that the righteous suffer at the hands of godless men. And I just read to you Psalm 79. It's not his revealed will that the righteous suffer at the hands of godless men, but his permissive will allows for a greater good and his glory. A permissive will. The classic statement was shown by Joseph to his brothers, who threw him into a pit and then sold him into slavery to the Midianite traders in Egypt. Joseph said in Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am I God in God's place? And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result and preserve many people alive. You wicked brothers, you hated me, you wanted to kill me, you threw me in a pit, you had evil intentions, you wanted to kill me, you sold me to Midianite traders. And he says, listen, am I in the place of God? When I think about what God permits, I think about what he's revealed, I think about his decreative will. Listen, you meant evil against me. Yep, you're guilty. You meant evil against me. You violated God's revealed will. But God permitted it for a greater purpose, to bring about good in order that this present result preserve many people alive. I think the only way we can understand James' conclusion in chapter 4, verse 17, when he says, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. I think the only way to really understand that, we do not know for certain what God's decreative will or secret will is for our life today or tomorrow, or what we will do this or that. But we do know God's preceptive will. We know his revealed will because he's given to us in the Bible, right? He's given to us. Because it's revealed in God's holy revelation of Scripture, we can know it. We just have to read it. And God has said a lot. He has said a lot. It takes a long time. I've been in ministry over 40 years, and I'm still learning as I keep studying God's word. He said a lot. He's revealed a lot. That's the right thing to do. The right thing to do is what God has prescribed in his word. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. So we have God's revealed will, and we know that as we study it, his revealed will, our faith grows, it grows and grows. And we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if we do anything that is not of faith, it's sin. Obviously, the unbelieving businessmen of verse 13 are living in unrepentant sin. And James exposes their sin of omission not doing the right thing as revealed in God's word without faith. That's what he's doing. As James 1:25 says, and here we go, and I'm going to start to conclude this. I'm going to give you some really good practical teaching right now as I wind this down. Those who have true biblical saving faith, who are doers of God's word, not merely hearers, shall be blessed in what he does. Isn't that what James 1:25 says? If you hear God's word and you do it, what God's word is revealed will, and you do it, you obey it, you'll be blessed in what he does. Because he knows the right thing to do and does it. It's not sin, he's blessed. Okay. Now that I've given you a lot of doctrine and theology, now I'm going to give you application, because all application is only motivated by doctrine. You know God's decretive will, right? A secret will. I told you about that. You know God's perceptive will as revealed in Scripture. And you know his permissive will. Now listen to Psalm 37:4. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Wow, what a verse. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. That verse is saying God gives you heart desires for the Christian. You know God gives you heart desires for the Christian? He's not saying that if I just are obedient and I try to make the Lord happy, he's going to give me whatever my heart desires. That's not what he's saying. He's saying as you delight yourself in the Lord, in his revealed will, and a heart tending towards obedience, and applying his word, he'll put desires in your heart. That's what he's saying. He'll put desires in your heart. Those heart desires are what prompts us, listen to me, to make decisions. Those heart desires are what prompts us to make decisions. We may not know in advance what the Lord's decretive will is. No one does until it happens in secret, until it unfolds in time. But we can know the Lord's revealed will from his word, his preceptive will, which he's given us by precept. So basically, as Christians, we should not make any life-altering decisions unless we do at least these three things. Okay? Based upon everything I told you about the will of God, and I think I've covered the gamut of the will of God. Three precepts from Scripture. And I might go into this next week, but let me give them to you right now. I wouldn't make any life-altering decision. Life-altering decision unless you're read up. Unless you've exposed yourself to the revealed will of God, right? And you are applying it, trying to obey it, because this is God's revealed will for my life, and I've read up, and my mind's full of Scripture. I wouldn't make any life-altering decisions unless you were prayed up, that you spent time in prayer. Lord, this is a pretty good decision. This could be a life-altering decision. Even small decisions. My wife says, you pray about it? I can't find my shoes. You pray about it? Okay. Are you prayed up? Are you prayed up? Because if you haven't prayed about it, why would you make a life-altering decision if you haven't even prayed about it? If you haven't laid it at the foot of the Lord and said, Lord, pray about this. And Lord, give me peace in my heart. Give me direction. Give me comfort. I need to know how to take your word and apply it to this decision right now. And you pray about it. Then the last one, are you confessed up? Are you confessed up? Is there any unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life that you haven't brought before the Lord? Listen, the Lord knows. He knows. You know he knows. And holding it to yourself is ridiculous. So are you confessed up? Do you go to the Lord and say, Lord, keep me from any presumptuous sins. Is there any wicked way in me? Reveal it to me. Lord, is there any area in my life that you are not pleased with? Help me to see it and then repent of it and confess it to you as it being not what pleases you. And then, if those are true, Lord will put desires in your heart about decisions you make. So won't we know red light going bing, 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 bing? Won't we nothing like that? But if you are prayed up, and you were confessed up, and you were read up, and all those things are in place, and you have to trust that the Lord has given you desires of your heart. You just have to go to the desire of your heart. Because your mind's full of scripture. You've been praying about it for a long time. There isn't any unrepented sin that's hindering God blessing you. And at that time, at that point, you just have to go with your heart at that point. You have to go with your heart. And that's what we do. That's what Paul did. Is this decision I'm making, will it violate scripture? I mean, you don't want to make a decision that goes totally against the word of God. That's why it need to be prayed up. Is this decision I'm making, did I pray about it? I mean, did I bathe it in prayer? Did I get the confidence that this decision, the Lord is working providentially in my life? Am I confessed up? I don't want to be doing anything that would hinder the Lord's blessing in my life, especially life-altering decisions. If you're prayed up, you're confessed up, and you're read up, then you can have a certain amount of confidence that this is what we shall do, this or that. Should I buy a car? Should I buy clothes? Should I move here? Should I pastor this church? You pray about it. You got scripture filling your mind. You don't have any unrepented sin that would hinder the Lord's blessing. If it does, if those things are in place, then you just have to go with the desire of your heart. Does that make sense to you? Well, I know my time's gone, so just give me 2 more minutes. Let me conclude with this engaging, encouraging thought. God has decreed your salvation if you're saved. If you're saved, it fell within the God's decreed of will, which was purposed in eternity past that came to pass in time. God has also decreed your sanctification since the day you were saved by his grace. So not only is it decreed of will that you were saved, but it's decreed of will that you're sanctified. And that's what's happening right now, by the way, because only by the word of God can you be sanctified. He has revealed in his word his will for you to live by that will bring about your sanctification. But we will not always be as obedient and as faithful as we or God would like. This God permits for a greater good, because for where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, right? So in his eternal decree, he predestined you without fail to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is, the Bible says. You know, sometimes our work will go undone, but God's work will always be accomplished. His work will always be completed as he planned. If you're in Christ, his work will take you all the way to glory. All the way to glory. You know why? That's his decreed of will. That decreed of will is revealed, actually, in Scripture. Whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these also he justified. And whom he justified, he will also glorify. Isn't that good? By his grace and for his glory. When you leave this place, may this truth always be on your mind. Dio volente, Lord willing. Let me read you the closing benediction in Hebrews 13, 20, 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, for the exposure of your holy word to your dear beloved that you gave your son to die for. I pray, Lord, that we would come accustomed to digesting and at great lengths your holy word. Father, we give our attention way too much to frugal things, frivolous things. Lord, help us to realize that there's no greater influence into our conscience and hearts and mind than your holy word. I pray, Father, that you would take by the power of your Holy Spirit way beyond what I've said. And may these truths resonate in your people. And may they see Christ all dying for them, loving them, resurrecting for them, ascending into heaven for them, even at the right hand interceding for them, only to bring them home to glory to be with them. Oh Lord, may we grasp these truths. And may it even be today, possibly, that the Lord will return and rapture your church. Father, we love you and we thank you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.